If you'd like to open your Bibles there, we're going to once again hear verses 14 through 23 read. 14 through 23 read. On Friday night, Bill brought to us really the words from Jesus expressed there in verse 15 regarding Christ's earnest desire to commune with his people. This morning we heard that aptly followed up with a Christ's earnest offer as he offered the communion, the Lord's Supper to his disciples, really offering himself to his people. And with just as much earnestness toward the end of this meal, he also gave to his disciples an earnest warning. It's really the last three verses of this passage that we're going to meditate on tonight with one another. So to prepare our hearts for that, let's look and listen to these words. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. Let us pray. Father, we live in an age that is so filled with pleasures and frivolity. People looking to have good times, to escape trouble, to live in the here and the now. And Father, we know how important it is for us to set our hearts apart and draw away from the pulls of this world and to listen to you. And we ask this evening that you would help us to look upon this warning. And rather than being fearful and running away into daydream or excuse, that we would peer not only just into the pages of Scripture, but into the heart of our Savior and hear and heed what it is he's saying to his church. For we ask and pray it through his precious name. Amen. Well, FYI, for your information, or for your information only. We often get that in a little note to us or an email. And it's the kind of way we might treat this part of the Lord's Supper. In reading this part of the story, we can treat this section of tonight's meditation as just so much information, or maybe even interesting history in the Scriptures. We recognize readily that part of the story of Jesus going to the cross is that one of his 12 disciples, Judas, betrayed him. And yet that can seem so removed from us, and perhaps not even applicable to us. The death of Christ that this betrayal brought to us is certainly applicable to us, and we think and dwell deeply upon that. But the actual betrayal itself, isn't that a bit far removed from anything we could or would do as God's people? After all, how could we betray Jesus even if we wanted to? We might say he's not even here on the earth any longer. And certainly, we here, those of us gathered at Sycamore, would not dare even if we could think of doing such a thing, would we? But if it was just FYI, I believe Jesus would have named directly the person. He would have named and called Judas out on this occasion if it was strictly for information. But he doesn't do that. And all the times he mentions who it is that's going to betray him, he's careful to conceal it, at least in part. That's in contrast, by the way, to what the apostles, the gospel writers, did when they record the stories of Jesus' life after the fact. Each time Jesus is mentioned in the Gospels to the readers before this, they say that Judas is the one who will betray Jesus. That's his identity in the minds of the apostles. Matthew chapter 10, verse 4, as it talks about the 12 being sent out into ministry and lists the 12, the last one is Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Or Mark 3:19, as the 12 are appointed into their apostleship so that they could be with Jesus. The last one on the list again is Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. Luke falls in line with that. It was at this time, he says in chapter 6, verse 16, that Jesus went off the mountain to pray, spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to them and named 12 of them. And again, last on the list, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And there, after the feeding of the 5,000, as recorded in John chapter 6, as the crowds dwindled down and the 12 were just standing there around Jesus, he says, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He doesn't name him, but the narrator of the story, John, says it was Judas Iscariot who was going to betray him. So why did Jesus conceal it? The answer to that is found in verse 23. He wanted to produce this effect. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. You see, the Lord's Supper is a time for examination and testing. And Jesus knew that that was the effect that this would create, that they would begin to self-examine. This warning. John records this in his gospel as well, chapter 13. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. In other scriptures, they're talking around the table and it says, "Surely it's not I, surely it's not I." Even Judas himself said this. This is meant to be a warning. An earnest, searching warning intended by our Savior. Calvin says, in the person of Judas, our Lord intended to admonish His followers in all ages. And then he goes on, and as Calvin goes on, we can hear how it is that there can be Christ betrayers, even in our own midst, if we heed not the warning. He says, the Lord admonished His followers in all ages not to be discouraged or faint on account of intimate friends who prove to be traitors. Those who forsake the gospel. Those who turn against the church. Professing Christians who, like the psalmist mentioned, share our bread, then lift their heel against us. We need to be warned about it. We need to be warned against it. We're going to do that by looking at Judas's life in these two ways. First, we just want to consider more fully the profound nature of this warning as it's recorded here for us. And then after having done that, we want to look at the pragmatic need for watchfulness. The pragmatic need for watchfulness. But first, the profound nature of this warning. There's three aspects to this warning that when considered should sober our souls and really still our spirits before God this evening. Its profound nature should make us think deep and hard. Calvin said we should not be overcome by betrayal because the same thing that was experienced by him who is the head of the church, so it must be that it will happen to those who are also members of it through the ages. In other words, if even in these 12 men, there was one who betrayed the Lord, we should not be surprised that when these same type of people rise up in our own assemblies, in our own midst. And so we need to look at the warning. And look at this first aspect of its nature. The warning was given to one who was close to the Savior. One who was close to the Savior. This particular warning of Scripture is not for the ones outside on the streets this evening. They need to be warned. They need the gospel brought to them and warned about eternal judgment and about a fire that never is quenched. But they're not the only ones who need to be warned. A warning must go out in the church. The police department's duty is to be on the alert and to fight criminals. By the way, Jason's not the only one who can use police illustrations. I can too. And they know, most policemen do, where to go and find the bad guys. The bad guys are out there on the streets and they're trained in how to go out and round them up. However, most police departments also realize that they need to be alert also for the criminals in uniform. The policeman using his authority and knowledge of the law to commit hidden crimes. With their knowledge and proximity, a cop gone bad can do a lot of damage. And he's very dangerous and really insidious. And if crooks on the street need to be warned about the law and the consequences against breaking it, how much more do policemen in blue, the crooks in blue? And so it is with secret unbelievers in the church. We need warnings about them because they can be so upsetting and damaging, as Calvin has pointed out. And warnings need to be given to them. And how close Judas was to the Savior. Look at verse 21 again. Behold, the hand of one betraying me is with mine on the table. It's with mine on the table. How that must have hurt for Jesus to say. Think again of all that He and His 12, and Judas was one of them, had shared. He had lived with the Savior, for 3+ years in close proximity. He'd seen Jesus' hands touching those eyes and bringing sight, speaking those words and bringing life, touching bodies. Leprosy, demons, and diseases fleeing. He'd heard him preach the pure word of God, that when the crowds heard it, they just melted in wonder at the authority of the gracious words falling off the lips of the Savior. And he himself, Judas himself, had been commissioned by that same one to go out and preach the kingdom and to preach about this king. He knew him as only 11 other men knew him. Judas could have said what John did in his first epistle. What was from the beginning? What we have seen? What we have handled and our hands have touched? We proclaim to you the word of life. You've done that. You've experienced all of that. And Judas could have said himself the same evening, his hand was with mine at the table. And yet the one so close to all of that did not believe. John tells us in his gospel that following this, Jesus told or said to the disciples, "What you do, do quickly," in reference to what he knew was in the heart of Judas. And Judas leaves. And even though Jesus had said that someone's going to betray him, even though he had said what you do, do quickly, and Judas then gets up and leaves, the scriptures still record this. No one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. And John says, we were still thinking that Judas was just going out to get some food or run some errand for Jesus. In other words, we had no idea that one sitting right there was actually going to betray the Savior despite all these warnings. Their eyes were veiled. It was just too impossible to believe that one of their companions would ever do such a thing. And you know, if we look closely at our Savior, His humanity comes out in all of this as well. Even though He is the sovereign God, even though He's the one who has prophesied and said this was going to happen, don't think that He was unaffected by it. It was such treachery that John tells us when Jesus had said this, He became troubled in spirit and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." There was trembling in His voice. There were tears in our Savior's eyes. The psalmist records to us his feelings. "It's not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I can bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I can hide myself from him. But it's you, a man my equal, my companion, my familiar friend, we who had sweet fellowship together, who broke bread one with the other." It was unimaginable, almost even to our Savior. But it happened. And that's why the warning is necessary. Today, you have been and are even now closer to Jesus than maybe you even realize, or you did realize in coming here tonight. You have come to His table. Forget Bill, forget me for a moment. This isn't my word. It wasn't Bill's word this weekend. It was the words of the Savior, using three human voices in Jason's meditations, speaking to you about His concerns, His desires, His offerings to you. You sat and are seated by His brothers and sisters, whom He loves and has poured His lifeblood out for. You are in His presence. And how you respond to these things are how you respond to Him. Are you like that old song? "So close. So close. And yet so far." That's the way it was with Judas. So close. And yet so far. We are to be warned. The Apostle Jude warns about men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. He says they're clouds without water, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead. You know why he calls them doubly dead? Because they've heard about their sins, and they said they were dead once, but then they did not comprehend the Savior like they should. And so now they're doubly dead. Uprooted. Wild waves. Wandering stars. For whom the black darkness is reserved. And they're in the church. We are to be warned. Another profound aspect of this warning is that it was given to one who was appointed for the purpose. Appointed for the purpose. Look at verse 22. Indeed, the Son of Man is going, in other words, he's going to be betrayed, as it has been determined. When he makes the statement, he has in mind these prophecies that not only he foretold, but that are recorded in the Scripture, that he would die, but he would die at the hands of one betraying him. Earlier that evening, as it's recorded in another Gospel, we hear again that Jesus said this as he was instructing his followers. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is as the Scripture, so that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. He takes Scripture that was recorded nearly 1,000 years later through the prophet David, and he applies it to what Judas is doing to him. You see, Jesus didn't just warn that night. God hasn't just warned earlier through His ministry. For hundreds of years, the people of God were warned that one day someone would come and lift up their heel against the Messiah. My close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. The Messiah had come to lift up his heel to crush the serpent. But in paradox, his close friend lifts his and tries to crush the Messiah. And the apostles eventually understood all this. Obviously, by the way, they recorded the Gospels for us, as I've already pointed out. But in Acts, we realize that after Christ's resurrection and ascension, as they go to appoint an apostle to replace Judas, they quote from Psalm 69, this one who's betrayed the Lord, his office, let another fulfill. Judas was appointed to this end. And you know, that's true of all who betray the Lord. Of all who come under the gospel and yet ultimately reject it, they've been appointed to that end. That's what 1 Peter 2 says. Christ is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. You see, this is part of the profound sense of this warning. That it was given to one who was appointed for this purpose. But that raises a question, does it not? What's the warning in that, we might say? If someone is appointed to this and is already determined, then what can they do? What can they possibly do? How can they act otherwise, they will say. It's the same question that those who toy around with the doctrine of predestination often like to raise. It goes like this. I don't know or believe that I'm elect, so I cannot be saved. Friend, if you think this way, and if you're raising these kinds of questions in your heart right now, be warned. Be warned. You are unknowingly suffer from what we shall call the clay pot syndrome. The clay pot syndrome. Who are you as a pot of clay to talk to the potter in this manner? You know not the mind of God. And those who go around saying about their unbelief It's not my fault. Ultimately, that's what you're saying. You say, I don't know if I'm one of the elect. It's all, I can't be saved. It's not my fault. And if it's not your fault, then who are you blaming it on? But God. But God. What a dangerous, dangerous game. If you think you're not appointed to salvation, then what are you really saying about yourself? You're appointed as a son of perdition? What relief is there in that? It doesn't remove your responsibility. And if you're saying that about yourself, think what else you're also saying about yourself, that I'm appointed as a son of perdition. That means that you're going to act out and you're going to despise the Savior that God Himself has sent into this world. You're going to take the cross of Jesus Christ, and rather than believe in it as you're called to do, you're going to mock that and reject that. It means that you're going to treat with disdain His servants who are offering it in all sincerity to you. You're going to do that. You won't honor baptism. You won't honor the Lord's suppers, the holy things they are, but you're going to neglect them and say they're not for you when God is offering them to you? Is that really the stuff you were made of? Do you really want to be saying that about yourself? When people make these kinds of statements, they're not saying anything about God, but rather declaring their own unbelief. The very thing you think gives you an excuse to escape responsibility is actually just revealing the unbelief and the wickedness of your own heart. Repent. Be warned. It's a warning Jesus is giving and telling us this. You see, it really goes to this last aspect of the warning. The warning was given to one who was heartless to the gospel. Judas was heartless to the gospel. Jesus says so much when he says in verse 22, "Woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." When woes are pronounced by prophets, they have a sense of finality to them. They're pronounced over a people who have repeatedly rejected God's offer of salvation and life. Woes were pronounced over Israel only after prophets had come again and again calling them to turn from their wicked ways and put their trust in the Lord. We've seen that in the book of Isaiah. The last woes were given to Israel when the last prophet, the Son of Man, came. And in Matthew 23, he pronounces 8 woes to the leaders of Israel. And then chapter 24, he pronounces, because of these woes, destruction is going to come within a generation upon Jerusalem, and it will function no more as the people of God. Woes are pronounced on people who look on a good gospel, a sincere gospel, and call it evil or not for them. People who prefer their own righteousness over that of the Savior. Edmund Fisher says there are 1,000 in the world that make a Christ out of their works, rather than rejecting their works and coming to the Christ who can save. People who argue with God rather than bow before Him. People who look at God and, like that one talent hidden in the backyard servant, say, "He is such a hard and cruel master." Those who see the gospel as a hard yoke to be avoided and impossible to bear, rather than the light yoke a gentle master has proclaimed that it is. These are people who despise the church and do not love it above all else. You know that psalm we're singing? Are you really listening to Psalm 137? "Woe to me if I do not esteem Jerusalem above
all else. They love the Lord. And because they love the Lord, they love the church. If they are to avoid these woes. Judas, who had preached the Savior, had no more warmth in his heart for his Savior. Can you believe that he's there at this table? He's more concerned about how he can make a little bit more money than he was about the one who was seated right next to him. You see what he valued and the decisions that he made. And woe to him. What about you, friend? This whole thing is about your love and your trust in Jesus. Do you love him? If you're going to leave him and betray his people and turn against them, it's because you do not love him. You do not love him. You may be denying him. You're struggling with him. Certainly there was another apostle there that night that did. But Jesus came to him again and asked him three times to profess his love, which Peter was all too willing to do at that point. Broken, but clinging to a Savior. Do you trust him? Do you love him? Well, you'll heed the warning, if you will. And you'll be extremely pragmatic about it if you do so. Let's look here as we conclude about the pragmatic need for watchfulness. I chose that word deliberately. We're often encouraged not to be so pragmatic, it seems. But the word means to be sensible, practical, no nonsense. And there are times for this. I believe with a warning like this one, it's a time to be extremely pragmatic. If you're at the gas station and you see there the teenager pumping the gas into his car, and he's got a cigarette in his mouth and a lighter in his hand, it's not the time to just stroll up casually to him, tap him on the shoulder and say, "Excuse me, but do you know that on the package it says that the Surgeon General has warned that that cigarette smoking may be hazardous to your health? Thank you," and walk away. Now you scream, "Stop, you fool, stop! Do you realize what you're doing? You're going to blow us to smithereens." And so it is with this warning. If any of these tendencies are in your heart that we've just gone through, then be pragmatic. Do these four things. First, heed repeated warnings. Heed repeated warnings. Someone's telling you something again and again and again. Maybe it's time to listen. How many times have you been warned? How many times have you been encouraged to avoid these things that pulled Judas away from the Savior? Remember, Jesus had predicted his betrayal repeatedly. I told you about John 6 with those 12 around him. One of you is a devil. The meal, he tells him this. Again, Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it's not I, Rabbi." Even though in his heart he's plotting these things. And even in the garden, when Judas went and kissed the Savior, with armed men all around him, Jesus says, "Judas, are you going to betray me with a kiss?" There's an offer there. A warning there. For Judas, he thought about it too late. You remember after he betrayed the Lord and saw what was happening, that he had been condemned. The scriptures tell us he felt remorse. He took those 30 pieces of silver back to the priest and cast it before them and said, I've betrayed innocent blood. It was too late. He went and he hung himself, which was no repentance, no salvation. He couldn't go to the Savior anymore because he had rejected him so many times in his heart, over and over again. He'd heard these warnings and other warnings that Jesus preached, but he didn't listen. He failed to heed them. You can take a step too far. The book of Hebrews is filled with warnings about people who keep hardening their heart and hardening their heart, saying, well, tomorrow I'll get right with God. Tomorrow I'll do the right thing. Tomorrow I'll listen. And tomorrow comes, and they're further away from God than they were the day before, and they take a step too far and go off that cliff. It starts by not listening to warnings. And if you're worried that you've taken a step too far, you're here tonight. And Christ is giving you another one. It's real. And sincere. They want you to listen to Him. Come to Him. Come to Him. Children, your mom and dad are your personal prophets. You hear them warning you all the time. Every day, repeatedly. God's given you two personal prophets. Listen to them. Why? Honor your father and your mother. Why? So that you may live long. God wants you to hear that warning there. Listen to that warning. Friends, listen. Your elders, listen to your pastor. Listen to those who show sometimes more care for your soul than you seem to do. Heed the warning. And then take godliness seriously. Back up in verse 3 of this passage, Bill referred to it Friday night, we're told that Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot. You know, a year or two earlier, he said to Judas, Judas, do you think you'll ever come to a point in your life where Satan will enter your heart and just take over and reside there? He said, no, what are you talking about? Of course not. And yet it happened. And the reason that it did happen is because Judas had begun to mock in his heart the ways of Christ. His other disciples were spurned by him. The word of God that he had so close was treated by him as a tool to use for his own gain rather than truly assisting others. His ministry was a ladder to prominence, not service. Notice that immediately after Jesus raises this in verse 24, and they begin to discuss among themselves who it might be that would betray the Lord. Notice where this conversation leads them. To discussion among them about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? They're really not listening to the warning as they should. Jesus has to bring them back to his senses and say, hey guys, I'm your master here, and I was just washing your feet. I came as a servant, and so must you be. And so we need to take godliness seriously. Treat the gospel preaching not as the word of men, but as the word of God. If Jesus were here, he is here, but if he were actually here, I dare say there'd be a little more trembling, a little more eagerness to hear what he says. And so should it be. But he uses even donkeys to get his word out.
even foolish men like me, to speak to you because he wants your attention. Treat it seriously. Look at your brother and sister here in the sanctuary, not as the weak, cowardly, foolish person that they appear to all of us to be. We all know that. But as the adopted, precious, glory-filled child of God that they are. And treat the least one here among us as Christ. Because that's what he said to do. Take these sacraments. When you see someone being baptized, or when you hear that there's a communion service, you should come into this sanctuary with all the hushed holiness of the priest entering into the holy of holy places. For these are sacraments. They're sacred. They are holy things that Christ has given to his church. And they are to be treated with wonderful regard and soberness by the people of God. The apostle said that people die. Just like they used to die when they touched the ark wrongly. People die when they eat from this table in an unworthy manner. And we have seen it. People have perished that we once were here with us, because they went back to their sin and treated lightly the blood of Jesus. May that not be true of us.
And then, friends, something very pragmatic. Reveal your secret sins to a friend. Only Judas had quit hiding his bad habit. You remember what that was. Remember, he made a big scene one day about some poor woman taking this rich perfume bottle and breaking it and pouring it upon the Savior and saying, "Oh, what wonderful works the church could have done with that money." The scriptures tell us what wonderful work Judas wanted to do. He wanted to slip some of it into his own pocket, because the scriptures say not only was he a betrayer, but he was a thief. He was a thief. The Puritans like to say it's the little sin that opens the door to the big one. Actually, they use the imagery of thieves. Small thief crawls up into the window and then goes down and opens the front door for the big thief so he can take the loot away. It's often the little sins that begin to grow and grow in an uncontrollable way and lead us to things that we would think never to be possible, that we would betray and turn away from Christ. A stopgap measure for that is right now, right tonight, before you go home. If you're struggling with something, there is someone here that would love, not necessarily to hear what you have to say, but to help you and to care for you. And the Apostle James says that if we will confess our sins to one another, that if we'll confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, we'll be healed. And these habits, these sins that seem to be just so overpowering in the light of others' countenance, and prayers can be broken so that you can be free from them. Go talk to a friend. Or come see me if you need a little help. And finally, just stand on Christ alone. What if 10 years from now, I can't imagine this and don't even want to and certainly don't believe it, but what if 10 years from now,
You're the only one in this room left. Everyone else is forsaking the Lord. Would you? You know, disciples can take false comfort in the company of others. We're to be comforted, I just said that, in the company of others, but we can take a false comfort there. Certainly Judas must have. I'm a disciple. He must have thought so many times. And you remember that when all these people were going away from the Lord in John chapter 6, and Jesus tells the disciples that one of them was a devil, you remember what else he's saying there and why he's saying this? It's because when he says to his disciples, "Do you all want to go away as well?" Peter answers very well when he says, "Lord, to whom else would we go? You alone have words of eternal life." And it was a great answer, except for one thing. Peter was answering for everyone, not just for himself. So he says, Jesus, to Peter and the rest, "Did I not choose 12 of you, and yet one of you is a devil?" The question is, where do you stand tonight? Is Christ your rock? The rock of your salvation? Or better yet, in light of this passage, is your hand not only with him at the stable, but is your hand in his? In his. "Thou holdest me by my right hand." Jesus said, "They're in my hand, and no one's able to snatch them away." Put yourself into his hand. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do ask this evening that you would help us to listen to this warning and to not leave the sanctuary without closing in Christ and believing in you, O Lord, and knowing that you love your people and that you are their shield and their mighty fortress. We cannot be moved. Where we have doubts and wanderings, where we have let our guard down and sin has come in, please, O God, this night, I pray, help your people to go to you, to go to one another, and confess and get right with you once again. Strengthen in the knowledge of what you have revealed to us this weekend. For that, we'll give you thanks and praise now and through eternity. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I'd like you to open.